Well, on a day off, I love to cycle off to Notting Hill and to go and visit the market. And one of the things I kind of find both enjoyable but baffling at the same time is the spread of different things on offer in Notting Hill Marketplace. Left and right, you've got barista coffee or Turkish delight. You've got fake handbags or ludicrously expensive antique furniture, some of which looks like it's been out in the rain for the last 3 years, but it's still £800 or something like that. You've got a weird amount of military paraphernalia on sale. Don't quite know what's going on there. And then right next to it is just gone-off avocados. But when it comes to our question today we're going to look at about where does truth come from, our culture is like that. It's a marketplace of different answers on offer for that question on truth. And what I mean by the question is, where do we find the answers to our most important questions in life? The big ones. A bit like purpose. In a January cold snap like we had last week, what is our reason for getting out of bed in the morning? A marketplace of ideas says, well, you choose. Make it your own reason. Or others would say, well, just biological realities. Follow the biology. Or questions of connection we might have with others. London is a big and busy city. It's very common to feel disconnected from people. One in three of us say we feel lonely often or always. Where do we look for community? A sense of connection with other people. Is it find your tribe? Find people like you? Or is our community found in diversity? Or questions of where do I find help with life? Statistically, again, January can be one of the hardest years of the month for us, particularly for our mental health. How do we live well, fruitfully, in a dark, cold month? The world we live in will offer a kind of marketplace of different answers to those questions. And all those are important questions because underlining all of them is that deeper question of, where does truth come from? Where do we look for truthful answers to important questions? And I think in our culture, here are the two main ones we're offered in that marketplace. The first is this, where does truth come from? It comes from inside. And second, truth comes from outside. So first up, truth comes from inside, inside me, inside my feelings, inside my values, inside my lived experience. You might hear people use phrases like my truth or your truth. I think one of the things at the moment that illustrates this well, this difference at the moment is the TV show Traitors. Traitors is a group of 20 strangers set out to unmask so-called traitors in their midst to win a big prize fund. And the secret traitors, in turn, kind of murder the others known as faithful each episode. And they're taking them out of the game to try and win it for themselves. And the fun of the show is watching the faithfuls trying to work out who is the traitor. And they tend to work it out in one of two ways. First, there's people who try and look for evidence. Trouble is, they have almost no evidence to go on. So they end up, best they can come up with is something like, you look tired. Or the second group, go on a hunch. They've got a gut feeling about someone because they saw a twinkle in their eye, that kind of thing. And we watch them be so sure about their feeling, knowing that they're wrong because we know what the answer is. But this idea that truth is found inside ourselves is all around us. Another example, here's what Oprah said. She wrote this. The fullness of humanity can be expressed only when we are true to ourselves. Anything less is a faked life. So according to Oprah, life to the full is being true to yourself, or else you're a fraud. The idea that truth is inside ourselves is known as postmodernism, to paint with a broad brush. While in the hit movie The Greatest Showman, the lead sung this, it's up to you and it's up to me. No one could say what we get to be. And why don't we rewrite the stars, changing the world to be ours? She said, what matters most is how we feel. Don't let anyone stop us. Think back to the example of Matt Hancock, former health secretary during lockdown. I know not everyone would have been here in the country during lockdown. But this kind of message and feeling he took to heart when he was asked why he broke the, following the science, so to speak, social distancing guidelines that he'd introduced when he was caught having an affair. He said, well, the reason for me doing that was simple. That happened because I fell in love with somebody. If truth comes from inside us, well, the spirit of it is, well, if it feels good, do it. Live your truth. Now, of course, there is something to that kind of view of truth. It's not just kind of cookie-cutter view of truth. It does treat people as the unique individuals they are. It means you can kind of have a truth that's, you kind of feel it your own, feel like it's personal. But the problem is, well, with even just a bit of self-awareness, I know that inside me is both good and bad. As a Christian, I know the Bible tells us we are people created in the image of God, with a common grace desire for good in us. But we're also fallen people, with indwelling sin inside us too, what the Bible calls the flesh. So to which bit should I be true? The bit that wants to have an affair? No. And also, the trouble with this one as well is, what about when we disagree? Who decides? What if my truth clashes with your truth? The person that shouts the loudest decides? So where does truth come from? One option we hear all around us in our culture is it comes from inside. My truth. Actually, I know some of us will be here today having experienced the bitterness of knowing that this way of life just doesn't give the things it promises. It doesn't give the fullness and satisfaction that we crave. Inside. Or option two, outside. Truth is found in, well, cold, hard fact. Fact with no transcendence, this is. Fact with no big purpose. It's just fact without an agenda. And brute facts don't care about your feelings. You could call this modernism. Again, broad brush. But I noticed that this week, for those of us doing the Daily Bread Bible reading program, our Read the Bible Every Day, All Souls Bible reading program, we began with Genesis chapter 1, all about really the beginning of natural history and science. And again, God created it all by speaking. We've got this phrase 9 times, and God said. He spoke the world into existence 9 times. Now contrast that to your next trip to the Natural History Museum or the Science Museum. Try and find any mention of God as creator at all in there. It views the truth of the reason for it all, for nature and science, but they're brute facts. There's no kind of transcendence or purpose beyond them. It is what it is. So this views the right way to live as facts without an agenda. January, again, one of the themes we get in January is the idea of a healthy restart, all that after all those mince pies and chocolate over Christmas. And the internet is full of ideas. I had someone try to sell me one earlier in the month, and I won't say who they are, but telling me if you chop up a red onion and put it under your bed, you won't get a cold. What do you make of that? Well, I remember that when the other day I saw this advert for Holland and Barrett. If you read that, it says, "Everybody deserves facts, not fads. So go and shop at Holland & Barrett. And next one was, "Everybody wants truth over trends." So Holland & Barrett strike back. Of course, something to this view of truth, because we do know that some things are just true, or rather some things are just false. But the problem is, how do we know if we can trust who those facts come from? Are we confident we're not being manipulated? Dare I say, would Holland & Barrett ever sell me some sort of little pill or tablet I didn't really need to make money? Don't know. We get the rise of fact-checking and all that. Chris talked to us about that last week. But it might sound like this is all fact without agenda, but another question is, are those cold, hard facts presented to us good for us? Am I safe with them? Will it help me live a fruitful and good life? And it's just worth us pausing and asking, is it good for us to think of science and the natural world with no reference to the creator of it all? Is that good for us as individuals? Is that good for us as a culture? So where do we find truth for our deepest questions in life, the big ones, inside ourselves or outside of ourselves? And I feel like our daily experience in this culture is this confusing mix of walking through this marketplace of ideas, being offered truth left and right. And if you're anything like me, we're left confused, discouraged, disoriented by it. How does anyone know what's true? And that kind of disorientation in time breeds disillusionment and more discouragement. Well, friends, the good news I want to say tonight is that the Bible tells us that truth can be found. A truth that values the individual and desires their flourishing to enjoy life to the full. A truth that can speak into the messy mix of good and bad inside each of us and point the way forward. And a truth that comes from a source that we really can trust. From a source that does not want to manipulate us, but to see us become what he designed us to be. A truth that isn't just another option in the marketplace, but who is the definitive answer. Have a look at me at John chapter 14, verse 6, please. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. That's it. The truth is not just a fact. It's not just a feeling inside. It's a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us here not how to follow, but who to follow. And what I want to do today is to open up this passage in John's Gospel in the Bible and explore more for what it means for Jesus to call himself the truth. I want to say it's both relational, it's personal, and it's yours. You can own it. And it is objective. It's factual. It's historic. So let's see how these two come together in Jesus from John chapter 14. And the first thing, a point I want us to see is not what truth is, but who truth is. And that's verses 1 to 7. Let's read. Has anyone got a page number there, by the way? Could you shout out a page number? 1082 for anyone. 1082, looking for it. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So a man called John wrote this gospel of the life of Jesus. He himself was an eyewitness of that life himself. And in chapter 13, just before, Jesus has been explaining what his upcoming death, resurrection, and departure to God for Father will mean for them. He's saying Jesus is going, but the question is, what does that mean for his disciples? And so he tells them. Verse 1 to 4, Jesus says he's going to prepare a room for them in God's house. Maybe unlike your parents' house at Christmas, and there's no problem with space, no one's going to sleep on the sofa for a night, there's lots of rooms. Jesus offers a relationship that gives a place in the family home. But next in the story, Thomas interrupts him. Verse 5, he's confused. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way you're going, so how can we know the way? I think he's practically minded. Give me a roadmap. How do I know where to go? And as you read verse 6, just imagine again Jesus pointing to himself. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am. We're going to slow right down here because there's so much packed into that one sentence. I am is Old Testament language for God's name. It was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. It's no coincidence. Jesus claiming to be God himself. So he is the way, the road, and the path to God's house in heaven. He's the way to truth because he is truth. He is the way to life because he is the source of all life. So through Jesus, we can know God. Verse 6, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And to help his disciples get the type of knowledge he's talking about here, Jesus uses two different words for the word know. So back in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus used the Greek word oida, which means knowledge of something. It's a bit like you'd say, I know the way to Tesco. It's an intellectual grasp of objective understanding, knowledge of something. But then in verse 7, to talk about the relationship with God he gives, Jesus uses a different word for know, gnosko. This is knowledge about or in someone. Gnosko is the same word used in the Bible to talk about sex, sexual union. It's personal, intimate knowledge. So gnosko is a much deeper knowledge than oida. Through believing in Jesus, we can know God. Not just about God, like from a textbook you get in a history book or something. We can know God intimately and relationally, like the close knowledge of a husband and wife, with the closeness of having a room in the Father's house. Elsewhere in John chapter 8, we get how Jesus explains how he, the truth, how he gives that relationship with God. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." It's evocative imagery Jesus uses there of slavery. By nature, he says, we are slaves to sin. We are in the chains of a cruel master. And yet we're complicit in our slavery. Our sinful nature spiritually wants to be there. Part of us wants to disobey God's teaching, to love something else more than him. And the result is that we are left in spiritual chains. No place in the family home, no room in God's house. Not able to know our Father, God. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The keys to our chain is a person. Jesus, who calls people to repent and believe, to turn from sin to God, to believe his death, to free them from sin. So they can know the truth, have a deep, personal relationship with God. Truth, it's not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus Christ. So you see here how truth is not a cold, oppressive, dangerous set of facts, nor is it like a that's just the way it is. But knowing the truth is to be in a relationship of love with your Creator, who wants what's best for you, to set you free, to give you life to the full, like a beached whale is put back in the ocean, free as it was made to swim. So the question is, will you trust that God knows what's best for you? Now, with honesty, I know that I'm a messy mix of good and bad, an erratic mix of the two. But God is perfectly good, loving and righteous all the time. Jesus is the good shepherd. Trust him as he leads you. And it does need a bit of humility about ourselves. Like, how much do I know about myself, about us as humans, about the world? Some, at most. But God knows the numbers of hairs on my head. He knows the number of stars in the sky. He knows me better than I know myself. His knowledge is comprehensive, without limit. So will you trust that God knows what's best for you? Because Jesus says truth is not a what, but a who. The most relational and personal truth to call your own. A relationship with God through Jesus. Now, the question, I guess, at this stage, some of us might be asking is, lovely idea, but how do I actually know this is true? Where's the evidence? Well, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples that the very personal truth they can know is built on objective fact to them, trusting in his words and his works. A second point today, how truth is known. And let's pick up the story again in verse 8. John 14, verse 8, please. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Ugh. You've got a feel for Jesus at this point, I think, haven't you? Got a feel for him. Philip's saying, "Jesus, are you really enough to know the truth about God?" And he just said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He says, show us God the Father in a more direct kind of way, and then we'll be able to know. But Jesus answered, verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus says he is God. God, the Father, and Son are so close they cannot be separated. See Jesus. See the Father. Now, why should Philip trust him on that? Well, Jesus says on the basis of his words and his works. So first up, on the basis of his words. Again, verse 10, do you notice that emphasis on words? "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work." It's the words. Believe in me when I say that I'm in the Father or the Father is in me. Jesus wants to be taken at his word. He says, "I do not speak on my own authority. The words of Jesus are the words of God, the Father living in me who's doing his work." That's how important Jesus' words are. And the disciples, by this stage, they've heard many different types of words from Jesus, haven't they? They've heard words of friendship as they lived with Jesus for 3 years. Words of wisdom as they listened to him preach these sermons that, well, 2,000 years later, people are still discussing. Words of comfort as he spoke to a widow at her son's funeral. Words of power as he rose the dead man Lazarus out of the grave. "Lazarus, come out." Words of power as he stilled the storm. "Quiet, be still." And the storm was completely still. They've heard him say words of identity when he just said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Verse 11, believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Jesus wants to be taken at his word. We can know truth through trusting Jesus' words, which are written down for us in the Bible. Not just the literal quotes from the mouth of Jesus, but all the Bible is God's word. It comes from God the Father. Later in the New Testament, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture, all the Bible, spoken out by God through human authors. That's how Jesus himself treated the Bible, all of it, as God's word. Truth is revealed to us through the Bible. So what I'm about to say, if understood correctly, will be the most controversial question, most confrontational question you ever hear. It's this. Will you take Jesus at his word? It's confrontational because your answer to that question, everything else turns on that answer. Everything. Will you take Jesus at his word? Well, here's another reason to do so. Because of his works. Again, verse 11. Do you notice that word works? Verse 11, believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The works, the things Jesus did. And that's the entirety of Jesus' signs and miracles that point to him being the truth. Water into wine, healing the blind. The Gospels are full of them. But chiefly, the crowning jewel of his works is in his death for sin on the cross and his resurrection back to life. Jesus, he died on a wooden cross. That is a historical fact. Now, I'm really looking forward to Thursday as we're welcoming these two historians, Peter J. Williams and Tom Holland, to our Pillar and Step event. Here's one quote I heard a while back, what Tom Holland said on his podcast, The Rest is History, on the historical reliability of the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday. He said this, "The supernatural elements don't discount the historical reality of events. In the context of antiquity, to have sources that reference this event happening, Paul's letters and detailed narrative accounts, the Gospels, let's say 40 to 60 years after the event. By the standard of ancient history, these are really good. I came to the Gospel accounts from studying the sources for the life of Muhammad. I couldn't believe how close in time they were." See what he's saying? Compared to other historical events of the time, the historical sources for the cross are really good. Jesus, the man, died on the cross. It's an objective fact, a work, a historical event. And the same fact writers in the Gospels wrote the rest of the history too. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And not metaphorically or like a myth, but a historical flesh and blood resurrection, witnessed by hundreds, documented by four Gospel writers who recorded it all in historical, objective detail, which you today can read, investigate, interrogate. The historical event that most makes sense of this world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The words that most make sense of this world are the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Bible, his word and his works. So the invitation is, will you believe him and find truth? Our changing emotions and feelings don't have the final word. God's word is final. And God's word, it doesn't change with cultural trends. It's timeless. And so that does mean we can be confident on them because Jesus is worthy of our confidence. So as we close, the big takeaway I want to say for us with our big questions of life is seek truth in God's word. And that means as Christians really to view the Bible as the glasses through which we see the world and our own feelings, our own lived experience. Do you ever feel like you're looking for meaning or community or help but can't quite see it? Life doesn't quite feel like it's in focus. The Bible brings things into focus. It provides clarity and insight like a pair of glasses. And this is such good news. In our search for truth, we'll find that there is a shape to reality. We'll find the next couple of weeks there is a way to live fruitfully, a way that fruitfully live into eternity. But it also means for us along the way is that we need to allow ourselves to be confronted by what God says to us in the Bible. Jesus' call was, central call, which he made actually to all people without distinction, was repent and believe. Repent means to turn. Turn from sin to God in faith. So let me ask a question now. Could you ever imagine God disagreeing with you? With what you thought was right from wrong? With what the mainstream culture of the day thought? Another question. Could God ever change your practice? What you do? If the answer to that in reality is no, then the problem is we've made a God in our own image, or in the image of our cultures, to share our opinions, or to affirm our impulses, not allowing God to form you into his beautiful image, the image of Christ. There's a young comedian who became a Christian a few years ago, and he was interviewed in the national newspaper a while ago, and the article said this. Recently, Jack has started picturing his life as a great house comprised of many rooms. There are rooms for your friendship, your love life, your career, rooms that you put signs outside declaring, I do not want this changed by my religion. Gradually, though, God starts knocking on the doors of more rooms, asking to join you in there too. And it's difficult and painful and annoying, he told me. But God's presence also changes your experience of the rooms. You realize this is how they were supposed to look all along. You realize they have become brighter. See, that man Jack, he's saying that he's allowed himself to be confronted by God's word, different areas of his life. It's been painful. But now he comes out the other side and thinks, yes, that's better. It is more truthful in those rooms now. I see that. So allow yourself to be confronted by the truth of what God says to you in the Bible when you need to repent, to change your mind, change your practices, change your lifestyle. And that may well mean sticking out like a sore thumb, maybe being countercultural or different. But that is to have the rooms of your life become brighter, as they're always meant to be. So seek truth in God's word. Because as we finish, I don't know, what other source of truth would you like in your life? I was struck reading about Queen Elizabeth I's coronation 450 years ago. And it said that the Queen was processed through the streets of London, and along the way there were five pageants or plays staged in her honour. And the final pageant featured the figure of Truth, who was carrying a gift for this new Queen. Truth presented a Bible to the Queen, entitled The Word of Truth. The Queen apparently kissed it, laid it to her breast, to the cheers of the crowd. They say, next time we have a coronation, when it's, say, William's turn, what gift should be chosen for the figure of truth to give? A mirror? To tell them to be true to themselves? An algorithm? To tell them to be true to the facts? Or how about a Bible? To show them who the truth really is. Let's pray. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Our Father, thank you so much that truth has come into this world. Thank you that truth is not just cold, hard facts or confusing feelings inside us we need to discern. Thank you so much that Jesus has shown us that he is the truth. Father, pray that as we search all these big questions of life, we'd see how what Jesus has to say, what Jesus has done, gives us answers there, provides clarity, like that pair of glasses, bringing things into clearer vision. We praise you for that. Pray we'd live in the truth today. Amen.